Now, returning this morning to Acts chapter 9, and beginning at verse 36, we are told that there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, you might wonder why, as our scripture reading we read from Proverbs chapter 31, well, it's for the very simple reason that Dorcas is certainly an appropriate model of that woman described for us in the book of Proverbs. She's a model for, well, every Christian woman and indeed every Christian man also. She's a wonderful picture and example of that New Testament faith being lived out for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. And the wonderful thing about Dorcas is that her skills and her abilities were placed into the Lord's hand to be used as he would desire. When the children were small, they used to sing in the children's meeting back in Northern Ireland, Shamgar had an ox goad, David had a sling, Samson had a jawbone, and Rahab had a string. Mary had some ointment, Aaron had a rod, Dorcas had a needle, and all were used for God. The wonderful thing is that God can use each and every one of us and the gifts and the abilities and the talents that we bring and use them for the glory of his name and in the work of his kingdom. He's able to take who we are and what we are and use us for his glory. So often as Christians we complain and moan about the gifts or the talents that we don't have. We think, oh, if only I could speak like that person, if only I could sing like that brother or sister in the Lord, then the Lord would be able to use me more effectively in the work of his kingdom. However, the Lord doesn't look from us or demand anything from us except who we are and what we are. And instead of worrying over what we are not, the secret to our service is simply giving the Lord what we have. You might remember in the New Testament that story of our Savior feeding the 5,000. And it wouldn't have happened except there was a little boy there who came with his loaves and his fishes and placed that meager lunch into the hands of the Savior, who took them and blessed them and multiplied those simple gifts to the blessing of thousands. And I've always been reminded of that story when I look at the little things that I have to give to God. And I pray that he too will bless and multiply them to the blessing of thousands. It has been well said that the only ability that God requires from us is our availability. So we want to take a few moments this morning and consider this woman Dorcas, who used her needle for the glory of God. And so you'll see that I've entitled this morning's message, Sowing Gospel Seeds, deliberately misspelt. A little play on words for you. But here's a woman who lived to help and to serve others, and all for the glory of the Lord. Now, let me give you a little bit of background about this dear woman. We're told in verse 36 that there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation Dorcas. So the first thing we see is where she lives. She lives in Joppa. Now, where was Joppa? Well, Joppa was a major city port in Israel. It's located on the Mediterranean coast. It's about 45 kilometers west of Jerusalem. And goods from all parts of the world were regularly shipped through this port. And so we have people from all over the world in different parts walking along and through the streets of Joppa. Now you perhaps remember that when God called upon Jonah to go and preach the gospel to the Ninevites, that instead of following those orders that he went to Joppa looking for a ship to bring him to Tarshish. It was a busy shipping centre. And I've no doubt that in the days of Dorcas and of the apostles, that busy shipping center would prove to be a good place from which to spread the message of the gospel to the rest of the world. And I believe that the Lord, in his providence, deliberately placed Dorcas in the city so that her story might be spread to other parts of the world. So we see something of her location. What about her name? We find that she's been given two names there in verse 36. In Aramaic, she's called Tabitha, and in Greek, her name is Dorcas. So it seems that Tabitha, her Aramaic name, was the name by which the Jews would have addressed her, and Dorcas, the name by which the Greeks would have addressed her. And I think the mention of both of those names, of Jew and Gentile, gives us an indication of how perhaps she was loved and held a special place in the hearts of both Jew and Gentile. Now, those two names actually both mean the same thing. They both mean gazelle. A gazelle. And a gazelle, of course, is often used as a symbol of grace and of beauty. In Proverbs chapter 5, for instance, the husband is encouraged to adore his own wife, and we're told, let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe, or gazelle. The Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon is so enthralled by the appearance of her beloved that she says that my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. And again, those are references to the gazelle. The husband, again, in Song of Solomon, uses the symbol of the gazelle to express his delight in the beauty of his bride. So the gazelle was a symbol of beauty and grace. It also spoke of swiftness and speed. In 1 Chronicles 12, we're told that King David had a band of men that joined themselves onto his cause, and their qualities amongst all others were they were as swift as roes or gazelles on the mountains. So here's a name that indicates a gracefulness and a beauty and an elegance about Dorcas. And I've no doubt perhaps there was a beauty to her physical features, but even more so of her spirit and her manner and the way that she conducted herself. Her beauty was not merely an outward beauty. She possessed that inward beauty of the heart. You see, the real beauty is not to be seen in the colour of the hair or the eyes or the fairness of the skin or the figure. The true beauty is seen in a reflection of Christ in our lives. That provides a gracefulness about our spirit and our attitudes and our manners. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, said, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And that word adorning that Peter uses there, we get our English word cosmetic from it. He's saying that we should major upon internal beauty rather than external beauty. Now, he's not saying that it's wrong for a lady to fix her hair or to put on her makeup, but he's saying the real beauty's from within. It's the love of Christ in our heart that begins to express itself in the things we do outwardly that gives us true beauty. And Dorcas was such a lady. She has inward beauty that's bearing fruit in her life and is manifested then in the things that she does outwardly. The simple truth is that what we do is a reflection of who we are. And her life reveals the kind of person she truly was. There was a gracefulness about her life. And there was a gracefulness about her life outwardly because there was a gracefulness about her life inwardly. And I say that because in verse 36 we're told that she was a disciple. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. What's interesting about that word disciple is that it's the one and only time in the New Testament that it's found in the feminine form. She's a female pupil, a learner of Christ. This sets her apart somewhat. So the beauty that she possesses about her personal life is because of her special relationship to the Lord in her spiritual life. She is a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus. There was a time in her life and her experience when she came in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that moment she has dedicated herself to the service of the Lord and has been a dedicated follower of Him. And the work of Christ desperately needs those who will willingly be His followers, disciples, those who will dedicate themselves to the Savior's service. The Lord Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, the idea of following suggests that there's a road before us. And the idea is that we're going in the same direction, traveling the same road as which our Savior has gone before us. So we are to follow the Lord Jesus, going the same direction that He is going. That will mean that we'll end up at the same destination. We'll be found like our Savior was at the place of prayer. We'll be found like the Lord Jesus, spending time alone with the Father. It means we'll be in the house of God upon the Lord's Day. It means we're willing to set aside our own will in order to follow the Lord's will, saying as our Savior did, "Not my will be done, but thine." It'll also mean we will have compassion upon the lost. We'll seek the salvation of those that are outside of Christ. We'll be like our Savior, who is able to say that I must be about my Father's business. So what He does, we will do. Where He goes, we will go. We will be on the same road as our Savior traveled, a follower, a disciple. Now, having looked a little at her background, what about her work? We were told that the best thing that Dorcas was remembered for was her acts of charity towards those that were less fortunate than herself. We're told in verse 36 again that she was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And so that beauty of her inward life is demonstrated in the way that she conducted herself towards others. We're told of her good works, her alms deeds, her deeds of charity, if you prefer. And we get an idea of those acts of charity in verse 39, when we're told that there were those who came to Peter. The widow stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. There were many who were living in poverty and who would have gone without even the necessities of life if it had not been for Dorcas, who with her own hands made them coats and garments. An act of compassion and kindness towards those who were without. And she saw the needs of others and she responded in compassion towards them, doing what she could to help. The word almsdeed speaks of compassion. She wasn't compelled to do this by any outward force. She was filled with compassion towards her. She used what means that she could to help others, her heart reaching out to the needs of others. Not just her heart going out to them, but her hands also. We read in the book of Jude, verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Dorcas certainly exemplifies that for us. She made a difference by the compassion that she showed towards others. Now, compassion is more than just how we feel. It not only sees the needs of others and is moved by those needs, but it goes further and it takes action and does something about those needs. It's easy for us to see a great need and to shake our head and to say that that's a terrible situation and I really feel for those people. But if we don't do anything about it, then our compassion isn't really worth very much. She saw the need, she was moved by the need, and then she did what she could to meet those needs. She made some coats and garments. And so our compassion must not only have a heart, it must have hands and feet. And when we really care about the needs of others, that will be seen then in our actions and the things that we do. And we cannot truly say that we care for people if we're unwilling to get involved. And so she has compassion. She's full of good works and alms deeds. I love that it says that she was full of good works. The idea there, of course, is the same as in Psalm 23 when the psalmist speaks about his cup running over. She's so filled with the love of God and love for the Savior that it's overflowing in her life. She's full of good works. It's the same word that's used in the Gospels in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And you'll remember that it says that they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left and they filled the baskets. Filled the baskets. She's helping as she can. The love of Christ is overflowing in her life. She's distributing to the needs of others. She's doing it consistently. It's not just on a one-off occasion. That's something she did on a Sunday evening, one night a month. It was who she was, day and daily. We might say that it was her life. Too often our service for the Lord is only something we do occasionally, when we have time. We'll schedule a date on our calendar to do something, but here's a woman who lives and breathes her service for the Lord. She's consumed by it. It's easy to see what has caught our attention and the things that really matter to us because, well, if you've ever met someone that's so consumed, you might say, it's all he ever talks about. It's all she ever thinks about. We might say of Dorcas that the thing that concerned her most was how she might help others. The Apostle Paul spoke of his own life and said, "For me to live is Christ. That's what I live for." And so she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Look there at the end of verse 36, which she did. The tense of that verb would indicate that she did it continually, day by day, week by week, year after year, reaching out, helping others. She epitomized what John Wesley said when he said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can." Dorcas will be nodding her head in agreement. Now, the service was to come to an end. We read in verse 37 that it came to pass. You know, when you read those words, we should really read, and the Lord brought it to pass. Nothing just happens. The Lord brought it to pass. That in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. It's tempting to think sometimes that bad things only happen to bad people and good things should only happen to good people, but here we find that the Lord allows even death to come to one who is at work in his kingdom and whose absence will be sorely missed. Godliness and following Christ does not mean that we will be immune to adversity. It came to pass. The Lord brought it to pass that in those days she was sick and died. Now, we're not told the nature of her sickness or anything like that, but it's obviously of a serious nature. It's led to her death. And there were many tears that were shed as this beloved Saint Dorcas was ushered out of this world into eternity by the Lord. And I'm sure they were grieving at the loss to their local community and to their church. Now, the Lord is in control of all of these things. She was sick and she died because the Lord permitted it. We certainly don't believe in accidents. We believe the Lord is in sovereign control. And David said that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And so too were Dorcas' steps. Dorcas is dead. And yet, behind it all is the God whom she loved and served, who is planning to use her death and her sickness for his own glory. Because there in verse 37, after we're told that she died, that they washed her and laid her in an upper chamber, they were preparing her body for burial. They have washed it. They haven't anointed it yet. That would have been the normal procedure. Typically, there would have been an almost immediate burial, but they've laid her body in the upper chamber. And the reason for that is told to us in verse 38, because Lydda was nigh to Joppa. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, Peter is in Lydda. The disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come unto them. Perhaps they've heard of Peter's healing of Aeneas there in Lydda. And because of their deep love for Dorcas, they send for Peter that perhaps he might come, and as an act of faith, that he might be able to do something for them also. And Peter arose in verse 39 and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. Must have thrilled their hearts for Peter to come to meet with them in such a way. But how much more so that when Peter put them all forth in verse 40 and kneeled down and prayed and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes and when she saw Peter, she sat up and he gave her his hand and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. We can only imagine the celebration and the time of praise that must have taken place. And the news of her rising from the dead was mightily used of the Lord, because we're told in verse 42 that it was known throughout all Joppa and many believed in the Lord. We don't always know why God allows certain things to happen, why certain ones grow sick and others die, but we believe that he always has a purpose. And in the case of Dorcas, the Lord used her death to provide an opportunity for the miracle that would see her raised again to life, to be used as a message to confirm the gospel that Peter was preaching, and many believed on the Lord. The Lord always has a reason for the things that he appoints for our life. And how often as saints we have rested on the great promises of God, such as Romans 8 and verse 28, where Paul tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a plan in mind. Now we know very little about what happened in the life of Dorcas after these events, but I suspect she went back to the work that she was doing previously, picked up her needle, and started sowing gospel seeds again. And her life, no doubt, was an inspiration to many. And as one other preacher has said, she has embroidered her name into the tapestry of our church history. The point is this morning that no matter who we are or what gifts or talents we might have, if we are willing to place them in the hands of God and use them for his glory, he will bless them. He will bless them. So rather than bemoaning the talents that we don't have, simply say to the Lord, "Here I am. Send me, use me, whatever way you see fit. Whatever you ask or call me to do, I know that you'll provide me not only with the opportunity to do it, but the grace needed to do it also. And may we, through our simple labours for the Lord, see the great miracle that Dorcas saw, that many believed in the Lord." I wonder this morning if perhaps there's something we might be doing for the Lord. Something that perhaps only we can do. And we're missing out on that because, well, we haven't dedicated that service, that ability, that skill or talent into the Lord's hands. May we use what we have. May we make ourselves available to the Lord for his service. And may we see him use us for the great work in his kingdom. And may we, like Dorcas, may our lives be used to point many to the Saviour. And may that be our prayer this morning, that the Lord would use our lives to point many to Christ. We ask the Lord to bless his word and these few thoughts in our hearts this morning. Amen.